Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
All right, good morning, everyone. How are you? I'm glad to hear that. My name is Adam, and I am one of the pastors here, and it is my pleasure and privilege to get to kick off this new teaching series with you called The Art of Rest. The Art of Rest is based on the book that I wrote of the same title. Here's one of them right here, and they are for sale. You are welcome to grab them in the back. So this is the part of the service where I give a shameless book plug, so just let me have my moment. They're actually the cheapest here that you can find them anywhere, and so if you want a hard copy, you can get it back there. If you're not the reading type, but you're the listening type, it's on Audible, so knock yourself out. But yeah, pick this up. This is what we're going to be doing in a lot of our small groups, and we'll be talking about this over the next 3 or 4 weeks, and so this might help. Today, as we begin, we're going to be in 3 different parts of the Bible to talk about a topic that most of us think we know about, and I hope to convince you in the next few minutes that you probably don't. Because it's just different, this idea of rest, than maybe we thought, but it's more important than we've yet to fully understand. So 3 places in the Bible I want to take you. First is to Genesis 2, then Exodus 20, and then Deuteronomy 5. Now, if you're a Bible champion, go ahead and look up all 3. If you are more inclined to not be, it'll be on the screen. So we'll start in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now we're going to jump forward a rather long time to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 shows up in the period just after the Exodus. God had rescued his people Israel from bondage and slavery in Egypt, and he had taken them through a parted Red Sea, and he had brought them to a holy mountain and given them the 10 commandments, or what theological types call the Decalogue. And we're going to listen to the 4th commandment. Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who lives within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the 7th day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, Moses, being a good pastor, realized that he kind of had to repeat himself. So he wrote it down again in the book of Deuteronomy, the same 10 commandments. And so let's listen to his repeat, because it's slightly different. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Father, you really love these people. And Lord, it breaks your heart to see us burn out and plagued constantly with anxiety, because you made us to live differently. And you saved us from a worse Pharaoh for an even greater promised land. So God, I'm asking that you would help us to see in this busiest of cities how rest is different than we might have thought, but more important than we've probably imagined. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who know me might find this whole thing quite ironic. I wrote a book called The Art of Rest, Does anyone find that weird? I find it weird. Don't raise your hand. It's a rhetorical question. So you're like, yes, we do. All of us, yes. So I found it quite weird, too. A while back, 2 or 3 years ago, I taught on Sabbath here at Aletheia. And I guess a year or two had gone by, and I was speaking at a conference, and my phone rang, and it was the man who's now my publisher. And he said, I would love to meet with you after you're done teaching and talk to you about a book. And I got excited and flattered a little bit, like, oh, good, this is really exciting. Maybe I'll, you know, get to write a book on those things that I'm known for thinking about, like, you know, where theology and life meet, or how to plant a church, or how to be bald yet very handsome. I don't know, one of these things that I could write a book about. And he said, we want you to write a book on rest. And have you ever had one of those moments in life where you like could hear the record scratching or to do a spit take like a, you know? I was like, you sell books, right? Like, this is your job. But he said, you know, listen, we think that if you can learn how to stop, just about anybody can. And I said, I got it. So the art of rest. This is funny because for those of you who don't know me very well, I'm an accomplisher of the things. Whatever the things are, I find them and then I do them. I live by my task list. I derive an insane amount of pleasure from the sound my fine tip ballpoint pen makes when it goes in my notebook through a to-do list item. Anybody with me? Oh, it's so good. You know, I'm one of those annoying people who only needs like 6 hours of sleep, and I just kind of, I wake up fully energized and I go. And that's, I mean, the people who work with me know that that's kind of how I am. And I tend to wear out the people around me. I've always been this way. From the earliest age that I can remember, I've just been, you know, the guy who always did the extra credit homework and showed up. And even now in my life, as I'm pastoring you all, you know, we've got 4 kids and I'm remodeling a house and I'm in 2 postgraduate programs. It's a problem, but it's just kind of how I'm wired. And so rewind my story a little bit to just a few years ago when our church was exploding. I had a baby that was sent by Al Qaeda to terrorize my house. No, our final child taught us that we know nothing about how to sleep train a child. And so 18 months old, and he was like, I'm not going to sleep. I'm going to cry all the time, which will do something to your mental stability. And then we just bought a house, which is normally a very happy thing. But in this case, it took all of my money. And then we got in, and it was a mess. We bought a house that was finished. It was built just after the Civil War ended. And it was what one might call a dumpster fire. And it required a good deal of my hands to remodel it. So I'm working, you know, 50, 60 hours a week. I'm not sleeping very well. And then I'm investing like 20 hours a week into my house. And I just thought that this would be like any other thing or problem in my life, that I would just accomplish my way through it and push through. Come on, Boston, you're filled with achievers, you're filled with doers. Many of you are like this. You're here because you're at this school or a school over there, or you're here working, or you're here for a program, and we're the kind of people who get stuff done. So I was just going to push through. But then I almost achieved one other thing, which was my own self-destruction. I discovered my end, my line, and I went into a really deep depression for like 9 months. And part of the way God led me out of that dark night of the soul was by learning that rest is a gift, and that I totally didn't understand that. And it's an art. And I was permitted by God and His grace to embrace rest, not as a rule or a religious duty, but as an art and a godly gift. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, wow, you are weird, Pastor Adam. And you wouldn't be wrong. But so are you. Because as near as I can tell, this is a serial problem that we all are dealing with. In writing this book and in researching the sermon for you, I found no less than 12 academic studies to suggest that over the last 10, 20, 50, or even 80 years, our depression and anxiety is going up at a phenomenal rate. And it goes up in exact correlation with the amount of technology or modernity our lives start to be affected by. So that now, you and I, we wake up, and most of you in this room, the first thing you set your eyes and your attention on is your phone. This little device that beeps at you and buzzes at you and calls at you and nags at you with those stupid little red dots that say, "Look at me." It doesn't increase your peace, but your anxiety and your fear. In fact, in all the places that I've lived in the world, I've never lived in a place struck by more anxiety or depression. Whenever I meet any Christian or non-Christian therapist or psychologist or psychiatrist in this city, all of them are like, "I'm busy. I'm like booked. I'm booking appointments 6 months out because like there's such a demand here and there's not enough of us to go around. We have a problem. We have a problem. We are wearing ourselves out. Something about the pace of modern life is bad for our mental and emotional health and certainly bad for our souls. So today, as we study this, I want you, especially you achievers, to maybe put your pens down. And I want to do a very simple thing with you. I want to convince you that you know and believe less about rest than you should. And it's different than you think it is, but it is more important than you have probably yet to imagine. And I would like to show you how and why. Let's take that phrase and crack it in half. Rest is different than you think it is. So what do you think it is? Well, some of you were raised in very religious homes, and religious homes, we observe the Sabbath. Like as in Sunday is the Sabbath day, and we shall do no work. I was not raised in a home like that, but I know many people that are, and most of those people do not observe the Sabbath in the same way because something about doing it that way made this thing that was given by God as a gift to be a day off feel like this religious weight. Many of them tell stories of, you know, anxiously working on Saturday so that they could take Sunday off or something like that. Or when they took a day off, there were so many rules laid out about the things you could and could not do that it was not very restful. Nothing kills a sense of peace and chill and tranquility like a whole bunch of religious rules about how to not do anything. Right? Like, if I pick up the remote, no, work, okay. You know, that doesn't anxiety up. So it's different than that. It's also different than just me time. The baby boomers, mostly, who took their parents' religious observation of the Sabbath day, just decided to grab that and combine it with some sort of weird meism that was really popular in the 60s and 70s and did wondrously bad things to the world, which is a totally different sermon, and turned the Sabbath just into me time, because I'm special, I'm good, I'm important, and gosh darn it, I matter. So it was the time to go out on the boat, or the time to get out on the golf course, or the time to just like watch insane amounts of television, or whatever. And because it was unhitched from its religious tethering, it also became unfulfilling, because if you don't know why you stop, you won't stop well. Here's how you can know you might do that. Any of you take vacations? When you vacation, what do you do with your Bible? Sad fact is, most Christians, because we don't know about biblical rest, when we go on vacation from God too. Maybe you'll pack your Bible like, "I might read that." And then that bag starts to get full, and you're like, "Well, I don't want to check a bag." And I could get another pair of shoes. Okay, you know. Yeah, I get it. It's not religious rule, it's not me time. Something different than both of those things, but connected somehow to what both of them are kind of grabbing at. Now, others of you, maybe rest is different than you think it is, not because you've looked at it and just understood it wrong, but because you've just thought it's not important at all. We're really good at, you know, not resting, and we're really good at coming up with really good sounding excuses. You know, "Pastor Adam, I'm in a really busy season." You put a Christian word on it. So that makes it good. "I'm in a really busy season, brother." And then we're like, "Oh, the Lord must have told this person to disobey the Bible." You know, we go around we just think that we're very busy. One of the articles that I found was based on an Oxford study that suggests, weirdly, in the 21st century, busyness has become the new sign of importance. Like 100 years ago, if you were socially upper class and like really important, you didn't work. Like, your leisure was the way you signaled to the world, I'm really important. And now it's, like, flipped weirdly. And so the busier you are, the more the people are like, oh, she must be very important. And then some of you who believe this without ever being aware of it come up to me and you're like, you must be very busy because you seem very important. Ah, that's some weird, twisted compliment. And I'm like, It's weird. But we come up with good reasons not to rest. We're like, well, I'm in a busy season. You know, it's just, I'm entering school. Well, it's a really busy season at school. Well, we're about to have exams. Well, I'm about to graduate. Well, it's going to be my gap year. Well, I got to prepare for my GMAT. I got to get into grad school. Grad school's really hard. I got to get out of grad school. I got to get into med school. I got to get married. As soon as I find my spouse, as soon as we get married, as soon as we're past the honeymoon phase, listen, we're trying to get into a house. As soon as we get the kids, as soon as the kids are older, as soon as the kids get out of the house, as soon as we save enough money for retirement, we'll stop. As soon as we get to retirement, okay, now that we're, and then you die. Yeah, that, by the way, is how you end up moving to Florida, which is a whole different, Florida is the New England graveyard. The further south you go, the further north you go. It's weird. I grew up there, so. We come up with all sorts of good-sounding excuses, and I'm just as good at it. And we part ways with biblical fidelity when we do. Now, I should say as an asterisk, rest is the reward for work. Now, most of you here aren't lazy, but let's say there are a couple of you who are like living in your parents' basement, you know, playing video games and making sure the internet still works. You don't get to rest. Go to work. That's not a joke. Okay. You need to work. God made you to work. Rest is the reward. You should come into your rest tired and exhausted from exertion, but when you get there, you should lay down your work. But how do you do it? Well, it's different than you think it is. It's not a religious rule. It's not a me moment, and it's not going to work to just give yourself excuses not to do it. It's way bigger and more important than that, and I want to show you how from the scriptures. The first scripture that we read ends this poem about God's creating the world. And so we get to the seventh day, and it says that God rested. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work, and he looked, it was very good, and God rested. Let me ask you a theoretical question. If you're God, why do you rest? Are you sleepy? No. You're like, I'm famished. That was a lot of work making everything. No. You step back from your work the same way an artist steps back from a completed painting to go, whew. It's the same way, you might step back from a freshly mowed lawn. Anybody ever done this? I'm sorry, lawns are what people have when they don't live in Boston. just imagine a place like that. Yeah, when you've done something and you know it's good and you know it's complete, and then you step back and you enjoy resting within the thing that you exerted yourself in. God did that. Which means that rest is more important than we can probably imagine for three ways. The first way is that because rest is about holy time. In our previous example of, you know, how we mess rest up, some of us just tried to make it really holy, and some of us made it just me time. But when we combine these words, that rest is holy time, then we understand that rest is our moment to, like our Heavenly Father did, step back from our work, be pleased with what we have done, and enjoy the break that God gives us. Now, this is utterly innovative for the time of the Exodus. Now, remember, the Israelite slaves, they were slaves. How many days off do slaves get? None. None. Very bad benefit package, terrible union, right? Like none. None. The slaves in ancient Egypt were made to work all of the time, endless exertion. Why? So that the false god King Pharaoh could sit enthroned in constant rest. So God, the real God, comes and delivers his people, Israel, from the hands of this false god king and brings them into their promised land. And before he does that, he gives them some like rules. This is how I want you to live as my people and reflect my glory and know what it's like to be my little image bearers. And the first thing that I want you to understand is that you need some time to be with me. You get to take a break Why? Because that's how I am, and I want you to understand who I am. So we're going to set aside some holy time for you to be with me. Let me give it to you in a different picture. When God made the world, he made a garden, right? And for the first two chapters of the Bible, the space that God dwelt in and the space that humans dwelt in was the same space. But then humans sin. We break God's heart, we turn our backs on him, and heaven and earth are rent apart, all right? The space that God dwells in and the space that humans dwell in becomes two separate spaces. But God, because he's really good, says, listen, I'm going to fix this problem. I'm going to change the world. And so all throughout the first five books of Moses, you get these moments where these two spaces are touching at an altar, at a high place, finally in the tabernacle, and then in the temple when the Spirit of God rushes in and enthrones himself in the Holy of Holies. Well, that's what creational time is meant to be like. Rest is about holy time, because rest, just as the temple is the holy place, rest is the time to be in the temple. Now, maybe that doesn't make much sense to you. This is Pentecost Sunday. Happy Pentecost Sunday. None of you are very liturgical because we have church in a gym, so you don't know why this is a big deal. But it is. And so why does that matter? Well, because we don't have a temple, we don't have a tabernacle, we don't have a tent, we don't have altars. Why? Because we had Pentecost. At the foundational moment of the church, there are a bunch of people, you know, praying in an upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them in these tongues of fire, this weird filling, but it sounds an awful lot like those two times that he filled the tabernacle and then the temple. And when that happened, the church explodes. And what was meant to be understood by that moment is that now the presence of God is not located behind a tent in the middle of Palestine somewhere. Now the presence of God is located in you and in us. And so imagine you're the devil, and your job is to make Christians as useless and as stressed out as possible. What do? You convince them that they never have time to go to the temple. Convince them they never have time that's holy and given to God. Rest is about holy time. It's about a moment when you lay down your labor so that you can actually be with the Lord. Do you know that the reason that God sent Jesus and the Holy Spirit and is bringing all things to himself is because he delights to be with his kids? Like, he actually wants to be with you. He doesn't need you. Let's just kick that out right there. God is not a codependent deity. He doesn't need you for anything. It's so much better than that. He wants you. He desires you. So rest, when we take it, is meant to be time, holy time, set apart to the Lord. The second scripture gives us a little bit more insight into this. If you go to the book of Exodus and we reread this, I'll do that. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you'll labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner that is within your gates. I want to make a note here, because it's not in my notes, but just point out, look at how much God respects every part of the world he made. He doesn't just say, oh, the rich people get to rest. Oh, the upper class get to rest. Oh, the right nationalities get to rest. He says, all the humans, the rich ones, the poor ones, and even the animals, stop. Do you see how dignifying that is to God's world? Fascinating. So then he explains why. Moses is delivering the Ten Commandments, and he says, okay, to serve God, here's the fourth rule. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you got to figure, the people of Israel were like, whoa, we get a day to not work? Have you ever done that? No, I've just been working. Well, why? That seems so strange. How are we going to be productive? Like, how are we going to keep up with all the other nations around us? How are we going to do this thing that God's called us to do? Yo, there's a lot to do, and we can't pull a Chick-fil-A and be closed on Sundays. Like, how's that going to work? And he says, okay, here's why. Because you are to remember that God made the world. Rest is about holy time, and rest is also about who rules. It's about who rules and creates and sustains the world. And the answer is not you. Part of the reason you and I have such a hard time turning away from our work is because we firmly believe that unless we constantly labor, the whole thing is going to collapse. Unless we constantly go, it won't work without us. That is our own small messiah complex where we live thinking we're the ones who sustain everything. And so in taking a break and in resting from our labors, what we're saying with our lives is that we firmly believe that God is better at upholding his world than we are. There's a God in heaven, and he rules. He made all things, and he rules all things. And while I labor before him and labor with him, my life is not meant to be my lair because I am a human being, not a human doing. Rest is about holy time, and it is about acknowledging you are not the Lord. It's a great moment in the movie Rudy. Anybody? 80s movies? Okay. Father Kavanaugh and Rudy are having a little talk. And Father Kavanaugh says to Rudy, all my years serving the Lord, I've come to know two things. There is a God, and I am not him. Man, I know most of us would agree with that statement verbally, but the way we live our lives seems to suggest that we don't trust him very much to rule and run his world. Yeah, I'm sure there is a God, but I don't know where he is, so I better get to work. Rest is the practice that says, God, you're in charge of this thing. Third reason that rest is different than you think it is, but probably more important than you've yet to imagine, is based on the text from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The language is very similar. And then when we get to the why, now this is Moses' second time saying the law, because as I mentioned, Moses is a good pastor and realizes that he has to say things multiple times. It's like some of you when you're like, I didn't know we were having a worship night. And I'm like, really? Because we've emailed it 6 times and said it 6 times, and I think we tweeted it a bunch. And I burn holes. That's our Deuteronomy. None of you laughed at that. I guess none of you were at the worship night. Okay. You're the late service, so you must be the schedulely challenged. I kid. So he's saying the law for the second time, but he gives him a slightly different reason on why they're to take a break. He doesn't say, I want you to stop because you need to remember God made the world. Listen to what he says. I want you to stop because you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Rest is about holy time. Rest is about who rules, but rest is about who saves. Rest is about who saves. Man, you are all a bunch of world changers. One of my favorite things about living in Boston is being around so many people that are so passionate about this like one problem in the world that they're like really excited to go and fix, whether it's the app that you're going to create or the disease that you're going to cure or like the policy that you're going to enact or whatever that thing is. Like many of you are like really, really passionate to fix this one thing that you're pretty convinced is a really important thing that's going to make this thing a whole lot better of a thing. But when we rest, what we're acknowledging is that even if your work is really, really important, fundamentally and finally, you are not the one who can save the world or even yourself. You are to stop and remember that there is a God in heaven who rules the world, and that there is a God in heaven who saves you, and it's not you. It's not you. Which leads me, to axiomatically say, look, you're super important, but you're not all that important. Your work really, really matters, but relax, it doesn't really matter that much. A few years ago, I remember taking my first proper vacation from this. And for like 48 hours, I was like, I have to check my email. I don't know if everything's going okay. What's going to happen? And then like the Holy Spirit was like, hey, stupid. I don't know how God talks to you, but it's like, I've been doing this running the church thing for like 2,000 years. I got it. Relax. If it all depends on you anyway, you built wrong. I was like, good point. So I put down my phone, and I was able to rest. Some of you can't stop working because you think you're the one who's saving, and you are not. Rest is about who rescues. Who's really going to fix everything? God is. Now, what's really cool about being a Christian is that we've got way more sight on this whole plan of redemption thing than did the people of Israel there in the Exodus, because we've seen and been a part of an even truer and better Exodus, because Jesus is our better Moses. He is the one who delivers us from bondage to the false god king of this world, Satan, and he's the one who brings us into holy time in God's real temple and even makes us part of that temple, and he's the one who's rescued us. He's been the sacrificial lamb. He's been the guiding wind and the guiding fire. He's the one who's delivering us into a better promised land that isn't just some dirt in the Middle East. It is a renewed heavens and a renewed earth where the space that God dwells and the space that we dwell become the same space again. That is your inheritance. You can't work for it. You haven't earned it, and you won't make yourself get there any faster. You are to rest, to embrace it, and to thank God for it. It's a fascinating thing that we who are saved by grace